Well, good evening. We're at time and we can begin. We are continuing our study here in 1 John, and we are towards the end. We're in the last chapter here, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. I think that's the proper section. And then next week, we'll start a new section where the verbiage gets a little tricky in verse 6. So we'll look at that next week. But this week, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, I'll read and then we'll go open in prayer together. So 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue our study together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather together as saints, as ones who are born of God, to come to your word and to learn from you, your eternal truths of who you are and who we are now in Christ. That's the emphasis in our text this morning or this evening. As we look to Christ, who you've sent, who has overcome, who has conquered both sin and death on our behalf, and indeed has overcome the world, overcome the great enemy. And in him, we have peace and fellowship with you. Right standing as we abide in you now because you abide in us. Bless your people this evening. Bless the members of the chapel. Bless the elders and the deacons as they serve and serve your people. And pray that you would encourage your saints in the various trials and circumstances ordained by you in their lives. Whether it be health or employment struggles or relationships, we depend upon you for wisdom, for discernment, and maneuvering these things. We pray for your grace as we endure, that you would grant us faithfulness in the midst, that we would glorify you and honor you in the midst of the circumstances where you have placed us. All for your glory, and that our joy would be made full as we look to our Savior, Christ, that he be glorified in our time this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Whenever you find God's people, his elect, really in every generation, in any age throughout history, all throughout church history, even God's people in the Old Testament as well, under the Old Covenant, you'll find, but specifically within the history of the church, you'll find a church that is under constant attack in some way, shape, or form, in some way, either overtly through direct opposition or persecution, or covertly under subtle influences, introductions, a false teaching, or even a bombardment of error, a twisting or manipulating of God's word. And usually it's a combination of the two in various degrees. And we see this in every generation, I think, without exception, to various degrees. The original reader here had faced that. That's what they were in the midst of. In fact, that's what they came out of. and would continue to face with growing intensity. Every era, though, you also find certain truths as well. You'll see God's abiding faithfulness, the abiding faithfulness of the Lord to his people. You'll see his sustaining grace that sustains his people, his elect, throughout those times. You'll see the preservation of his word, that his word, the true word of God, is preserved. And you'll find the faithful perseverance of his true people, the perseverance of his faithfulness, the perseverance of Christ in them. We have countless, many examples of that, examples of unyielding faith of those who have sojourned before us. It should cause us, give us a great encouragement in our walk and in the trials that we face in life. The overcoming faith of his faithful people, of his true people. And out of the darkest times of history, you see the brightest lights of example, the brightest examples or lights of this true overcoming faith. Indeed, as Joseph told his brothers, what you have intended for good, or what you have intended for evil, what our enemy intends for evil, perhaps what the world intends for evil, God has intended and designed and orchestrated in his sovereignty for the good of his people, and as Joseph said, for the preservation of his people. The old English Puritans, and that old English Puritan era, is a wonderful example of this, of what I've just laid out. From out of the early mid-1600s, theological giants were born. Saints like Jeremiah Burroughs, or Thomas Watson, John Owens, John Bunyan, John Flavel, Stephen Charnock, many others in the early and mid-1600s when they were born. And their sermons and writings are worth a tremendous gift to the church today, and well worth our time and study, and to imitate that faith insofar as where they are faithful. These Puritans, or nonconformists as they were called, among that generation of those people, a contemporary named John Gree, he wrote a pamphlet on the old Puritans, that being the generation before them in the 1500s, a generation or two that went before the men I just named. He wrote a short but insightful pamphlet, and you can find it today, and it describes the steadfast faith that they held, and a faith that overcame, how they thought, what drove them, what they valued. The pamphlet is titled "The Character of an Old English Puritan or Nonconformist." Of these saints, John Gree concluded, "His whole life he accounted a warfare, wherein Christ was his captain, his arms, prayers, and tears, the cross, his banner, and his word, vincit qui patitur." That is, he who suffers conquers, or he who endures overcomes. John is writing here to a believing people, an audience who are in need of assurance, confidence that they belong to Christ, that they were truly born of God, that they belonged in him and are secure, and that their faith is a genuine faith, and how to recognize that which is not genuine. That's what John is writing. And in their assurance, they would need to persevere in endurance within their assurance, confidence that they had overcome, that they would overcome, and indeed had, and they would conquer victoriously in Christ. That's the key word in our text this evening, from verses 1 through 5, to overcome or to conquer. And what characterizes the one who has overcome, the overcomer? Those who overcome are those whose faith rests and remains in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who overcame. The very source. That's the first characteristic which John writes. And again, John is condensing those truths, the evidences of a true believer in Christ. What is true faith? Well, number one, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. The tense here of the verb believes. Whoever believes. It's not whoever believed in the past, whoever has believed. But here is the picture is the continuous faith. Whoever believes. To use John's word, whoever abides in faith, an abiding faith, it remains a present and continuous belief. That's what John is writing. Whoever believes, or anyone or everyone who believes. That's verse 1 in our opening. Notice it's also the same use in verse 5 in the conclusion of this passage where we will close this evening. The one who overcomes is the one who believes. And the one who has believed, who is presently believing, and who continues in belief. That's the picture. We can't escape the doctrines of sovereign grace here. It's the fifth point of TULIP, right? In that acronym, perseverance of the saints. That is the preservation of the saints, or the perseverance of Christ in the saints. The mark of the true believer is that they continue in faith. They persevere. They're preserved. It's an abiding faith in their belief to the end, and indeed to the fulfillment of God's promise. It doesn't mean that they are exempt from danger. That's not what perseverance of the saints means. It doesn't mean that they are kept always from sin, but it means that their faith remains. Whoever believes. That word whoever, the word whoever is also a great encouragement for us. The word whoever, that is everyone. Everyone who believes without distinction. Those who believe at a young age, and you believe, you believe, and you have no memory of when you first believed, you just know, I believe. Whoever believes at an older age, regardless of your background, everyone who believes. And what a comfort that is to the one who believes. The hymn writer, oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. It's a blessed truth. Whoever you are, it's your greatest need. There's no other need apart from the person and work of Christ that can fulfill or meet that need. The desperate need. So whoever you are, that's our greatest need. Nothing in the world, in this world, can satisfy that most desperate need, can fulfill it. Nothing in the world that can offer, that can satisfy the desperate need of sinners, whoever you are, sinners such as us, to bring you into the abiding fellowship of God. To trust in Him, to trust in His Word. This is the supreme and sole object of our saving faith. It's the living person and the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, notice verse 5, he who believes, or the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So what is the content of the belief? It is in Jesus and who He is. He is first Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Here, verse 1, the anointed one of God. He's Israel's Messiah. And indeed, He's the Savior of the world for everyone or whoever believes. He's the unique Son of God that was sent, that we've covered in the past several weeks in depth. John is revisiting the doctrinal test of a true believer. The one who overcomes is the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ rightly, the doctrinal test. He who is the Christ, the Son of God, according to the Scriptures, His revealed Word, His revelation to us. John is revisiting that doctrinal test of the true believer. They believe in Jesus Christ rightly. Now the main verb here in verse 1 is the born. It's the word born. Not believes, but whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's the emphasis there. You'll remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he's characterized as the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus at night. There's speculation as to why he came at night. There's that contrast between light and darkness, or perhaps he was fearful of what that would look like. It's not clear, but Jesus speaks to him on these same things. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, or that is, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born from above. We see John using the words here the same way, born of God, born of the Spirit, or here, born of God. He who is the everyone who believes? Who is it? Who is the everyone? Who is the whoever? It is the one who is born of God, and apart from which, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot believe. He cannot see the treasure of who God is, truly, the treasure of Christ, the treasure of His Word. That's the foundation of John's theology here. Really, the foundation of John chapter 3. We see verse 15 and 16, you know well. But there it says, whoever believes in Him, or whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. That's John 3:15. In 3:16, it's, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The foundation, though, of that belief, the whoever believes, is the one who is born of God, whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated unto faith. It's the very foundation of God, of John's soteriology, the study of salvation, right here in our text as well. The one who overcomes in belief, the one who believes in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in continuous faith, the continuous faith of the believer, it's irrefutable evidence of their spiritual birth, that they have been regenerated, born of God. The one who believes is the result of the new birth. We've said it before, and again, it's highlighted here. In other words, regeneration precedes faith. It's very important. And it has so many practical applications in the Christian life. Salvation is of God. He who began a good work in you will complete it or perfect it in Christ Jesus. We have all the confidence, not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Christ. We see that very beautifully in our picture, in our text this evening. The one who believes is a result of the new birth. A fancy term for that is the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation. It's the very foundation of John 1. You have to understand this if you understand his constant use of belief, belief, belief. He sets the foundation in John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or power to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is, born of God. Now the experience, and your experience, my experience, when one first believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize our sin. Do we not? We recognize our deep need for a Savior. We recognize the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the penalty of our sin on the cross for us. He became our sinless substitute, who is raised from the dead. Now he's seated at the right hand of God. We first realize the glories of these truths. We don't go in and dissect how did all this happen. All we know is we believe that this is a treasure like I've never known. It's instantaneous, mysterious, but it's unmistakable, as one has put it. As new babes in Christ, we have no idea what just happened. All we know is that everything has changed, and I'm new, and Christ is my treasure. Our sins are forgiven, and Christ is supreme. Still, others may not be able to pinpoint and recognize that moment. We've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ since a young age. No memory of precisely when that occurred. All I know is that I believe. The work of God and the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit is the same between both. There's no difference. The regenerative power of the Holy Spirit has caused that and is evidenced in the faith of the one who believes. The one who is born of God, they are true children of God, and it's evidenced that they believe. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, or in verse 5, the Son of God, believes in him rightly, is born of God. Now see here, the saving faith, it's not a dry intellectual agreement on the facts, but rather it's accompanied with the affections of the heart. We trust in him. I like how J.I. Packer has put it. We embrace him through faith. That's belief. That's the one who believes embraces the Lord, Jesus Christ, in his person through faith, relying upon him and what he has told us and revealed to us in the scriptures alone. The abiding belief that Jesus is the Christ runs parallel with, and it's inseparably linked to, one's abiding love for the Father. Whoever believes, whoever loves, faith and love here in our text are inseparable. First, love toward God. And from that flows, and it is evidenced outwardly in one's love for his children, for fellow believers who are also born of God. Those are the whoever who truly are born of God, believe in him, and love those who are born of him, of God. And this is the transforming power of the new birth. We are new creatures in Christ, a new creation. Not of the fallen world, not that which characterizes the fallen world, but it's that which characterizes Christ himself. The transformed are those who believe in Christ according to his revelation, transformed to love God, who has given us life in Christ, and transformed to love the fellow saints who are also born of God in the same family in Christ. To this point, one commentator quotes John Calvin, who wrote, "Since God regenerates us by faith, he must necessarily be loved by us as a father." I could add, a good, righteous, holy, good father, full of grace. And this love embraces all his children, Calvin states. The love here is of the highest of love. It's the selfless love that we see in Christ's love. It's a love that is selfless, that seeks to esteem one another within the body of Christ. It's a selfless love that yearns for the glory of God in serving him. selflessly, a selfless love that yearns for the edification and betterment of one another, even at one's own expense or disadvantage, as one has put. It's a humble and serving by nature, selfless. Jonathan Edwards calls the Christian love a humble, broken-hearted love. I like that picture. He writes, a truly Christian love, either to God or to men, is a humble, broken-hearted love. He wrote that in Religious Affections. And how much easier it is to quote up here or to say than it is to do, than to live consistently, to live in that way. But oh, to live in that way. The overcomer is characterized first by their belief, an abiding and embracing faith, a permanent believing. Secondly, the overcomer is characterized by their love, first towards God, towards the Father, and including towards the Son, to the triune God, but love for the Father and love for his children who are born of God. Now, thirdly, the overcomer is characterized by their obedience. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, that we love God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Proverbs 20, verse 11 was instilled in me at a young age. The New American Standard renders that it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. If his conduct is pure and righteous, or pure and right. The King James is how I memorized it. Even a child is known by his doings. So true, the child who is born of God. Here John revisits and tests that test of Christian obedience, or the evidence of true Christian faith in obedience. The one who professes faith, loves, and obeys. It's the bent of one's conduct. One who is born of God, or one who is born from above. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But as one highlights often, but saving faith never remains or never abides alone. The one who is born of God believes, loves, and observes and keeps. That's John's verbiage, observes and keeps. Notice the repetition in verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. In verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Just as faith and love are inseparable and inseparably linked, love toward God and love toward his people are inseparably linked, so too is obedience, inseparably linked. It's one full package here. The love of God is to obey him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's convicting, is it not? John 15, 9 through 11, just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, to his disciples, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in me, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Notice the source here. It's all Christ. It's all the Lord Jesus Christ. His obedience is our obedience. And because he abides in us, we abide in him. Just as he has kept his Father's commandments and abide in his love, so too those who are born of God keep his commandments and abide in his love. The difference is Christ did it perfectly, without fault. But Christ in us fulfills these things, enables these things. It's Augustine that said, and I didn't realize it was Augustine at first. I thought it was just my professor. But he said, love God and do what you want. Augustine said, love God and do what you please. That was the advice given to a young man who was considering, you know, which study or which course, which avenue of career should I pick? Well, love God and do what you want. What Augustine is saying here is, love God and do what you please. If you love God and you do, and you love him rightly, you will want to, your want, the very thing that you will please to do would be to honor him and to please him in your obedience to him. It's not a license to do whatever you want and according to the flesh of the world, but according to the new birth. Obedience is not burdensome to those who are born of God. And his commandments are not burdensome. Matthew 11, verse 30, Jesus, you know it well. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What John is writing here is not sinless perfection. Perfectionism, it cannot be attained. We are sinning saints. We sin daily. But when one sins, we repent. Repentance and faith, that in itself is obedience. But here, the obedience required is an obedience given. It is the obedience of faith, the abiding belief. John has packaged together the text so compactly. Those who are born of God believe, they love God, they love the things that are of God, and they live, they love the fellow saints who are born of God, and they obey by faith, belief. They believe. And all who are truly born of God are secure. Victory is certain and assured. They are overcomers in Christ who is overcome. That's verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. To overcome is written 24 times in the New Testament. 21 times it's used in John's writings. What I found very interesting, that promise of overcoming, it's used 14 times. Vast majority is used 14 times in the book of Revelation at the fulfillment and culmination of all the promises of God. We are overcomers in Christ. Our certainty and victory is secure. What an encouragement that is. To overcome, that is to prevail or to conquer, to be victorious. You're familiar with Nike. That's where that company title, that's the root here in the Greek. It's the word, Nikeo, or Nike. 1 John 2, verse 13 through 14. John's already addressed this to his believing audience. They have already overcome. They have overcome the evil one. In verse 13, the word of God abides in them, verse 14, and they have overcome the evil one. He repeated it twice. In 1 John 4:4, John is instructing the reader of the need for Christian discernment, discerning the spirits, to test the spirits, he writes. You are of God, little children. He leaves no doubt to the saints. You are from God, little children, who have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is Christ than the enemy. Greater is the Spirit of God than the spirit of the world. The battle is already decided. The Lord Jesus Christ has already overcome the evil one in this world. Those who belong to him have been set free of the power of the enemy, the enslavement to sin. With him, we who believe in him through faith are already victorious. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Victory and faith here are synonymous. The faith that has overcome the world is not simply an empty faith, a wishful, hopeful, blind faith in the sense of how the world would describe Christian faith. Nor is it faith in a generic God. The world would use that term often. I have faith in God, a higher power. The object of the faith is very specific for those who are the overcomer. It is in the person and work. It rests in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God. Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John 15, Jesus instructs his disciples and warns them that the world will hate them and reject them. If the world hates you, you know that the world has hated me before it hated you. Why? Because Christ abides in him who believes. The world hates Christ. The world will hate you because of Christ who abides in you. So it goes to reason, if the world is at enmity with the Lord Jesus Christ, hating him, of course the world will be at enmity and hate those in whom Christ abides, for those who have been born of God, because the world hates the things of God. And so too, because Jesus Christ overcame the world, overcame sin and death, for those who abide in him overcome. Christ is the source, and there is no other. John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The same word, Paul uses it as well in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. But in all things, in all these things, and in that context, all these things are intense persecution and opposition, we overwhelmingly conquer. That is, we are more than conquerors, or we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are more than conquerors because we abide in him and the conqueror abides in us. Revelation 3:21, we see those who come out of great suffering. He who overcomes, the same word, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Later in Revelation 12:11, we see, and you know the text well, and they overcame him, that is the enemy, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, that is their faith, found in the word, that they did not love their life even when faced with death. When I shared the title, my dad said, are you going charismatic, speaking in tongues? Winket qui patitur. He who suffers overcomes, or he who endures is victorious. He who endures overcomes. His whole life he accounted a warfare wherein Christ was his captain, his arms his prayers and tears, the cross his banner, the word his word, winket qui patitur. A minister, John A.R. Rogers, and we'll close with this, Rogers, he designed his family seal, and he included that motto, winket qui patitur. He who suffers overcomes, he who endures conquers. He modeled it from his ancestor, and you may already recognize the name, John Rogers. John Rogers had befriended Tyndale. He was the first martyr under Queen Mary, the first of England. We know her as Bloody Mary, Mary Tudor. He was committed to Christ. When he came to faith, when he was saved, he believed in the personal work of Christ alone for his salvation. He recognized the mysticism and the adultery, I'm sorry, the idolatry that was prominent there in England, in the visible church that was there, the Catholic Church. He was saved out of that, and he held firm the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith, Christ alone. He assisted Tyndale and Coverdale in bringing the most important version or bringing the important or crucial Word of God in the English language. Well, he was imprisoned for a year, and then he had many opportunities to flee before that. He had opportunity to recant. He was the first to be born, to be burned at the stake. But he embraced it. He embraced the flames with courage that sparked a light in that nation, in that country, under great persecution. One of the ambassadors of France witnessed that occasion, and he wrote of that, that he went to the flames as one would go to a wedding. And the crowd of saints cheered him on as he went. That ambassador wrote of his children who walked with him and cheered him on. We endure because Christ endured for us and endured with the joy set before him. Embrace the cross. The cross came before the crown. May we, by God's grace, endure. We have nothing compared to this, do we, in our life? But we are bombarded with error, and there is a great enemy against the church. And yet our hope is grounded and founded in the person and work of Christ. I don't know where the chapel will be 50 years from now or 100 years from now, but I know where the saints will be. They'll be secure in Christ, for we are overcomers in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Father, we thank you and praise you for your work and who you are, what you have displayed in the person and work of your Son, who endured and overcame that which we cannot really fully comprehend. And indeed, we'll spend an eternity glorifying you for that work. Thank you. We are grateful for your truths, that you, who began a good work in your people, abides and remains and will complete it to full completion. And our greatest longing is Christ. Looking to him in the midst as we sojourn, grant us the grace to do so faithfully. Any trials we have are really a mere tickle compared to the trials of that Christ endured, the judgment that he endured in full at the cross. That's not to diminish what we go through, but it highlights the glories of Christ who overcame. How much greater is he who is in us, your Son, your Spirit, who overcomes in us and through us. It is in these truths we rest, in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.